You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, go to the scripture reading. It's in Acts today, chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. Acts 24, 1 through 6. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Sippy and I went out to Lake Thunderbird in the afternoon, late afternoon yesterday, and we looked across at the dam, and we've never seen so many deer there gathered. There was just, couldn't count them, too many. It was just an amazing sight. And I said to her, you know, it's a really amazing thing that so many deer are there. And they must be surviving the hunting season, because they would go out of the reserve across the road. I know they do that. I've seen them that happen many times. But there are just so many of them. So they must be breeding, and many of them surviving and going through from generation to generation. Beautiful to see. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this time we have, Lord, and the beautiful weather, and the freshness in the air, and the sunlight on our skin. We thank Thee, our Father, for all the blessings we have in this life. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, until I've decided exactly what we'll do as far as the series goes, I'm going to do this one-off, maybe a couple of one-offs. And I've been looking at this matter of Paul and Timothy. And really, there's a lot of very interesting issues that come up and things we can learn about what happened to Paul right near the end of the book of Acts, and then further into his prison ministry. Because there's unknown things. The scriptures go quiet about some things, about what happened between the close of the book of Acts and then when he received the revelation that he wrote about in Ephesians. And so I want to look at some of these issues. We had been reading in Acts 24. Let's just go back there and just have a look at Acts 24, because this really lays the foundation as to how it is that Paul ends up at Rome. And the Roman Empire was a massive, powerful empire. I mean, extremely powerful and big in its influence and might. If there ever is an empire where you can see that might does not mean right, you can certainly see it in the case of the Roman Empire. With all of its faults and with all of the things that went wrong, perhaps with the leadership, with the Caesars and so on, nonetheless, they brought to the world an organization that was incredible. And they laid down great highways throughout Asia, and they built all sorts of magnificent cities and castles and of the like, and they had an organization of law which was second to none at that time. Tremendous organization they had, and they could achieve a lot of things. And of course they were in charge of the area where the Jews were, and the Jews were causing a lot of problem to them because they demanded their rights for their religion. And so they made special accommodations. And of course, there was a big conflict there, because the Caesar wanted to declare himself to be a god and wanted to be worshipped as a god. And of course, the Jews would not do that. So there was this conflict there. And they always demanded that their temple be respected, etc., etc. So, with this, there were special concessions. As I said, there were certain laws that were put in place to protect the Jews, and with some, you know, reticent from the Romans, but nonetheless, to keep the peace, they agreed to many of these changes to the law. So what happens here is we read in Acts 24, in verse 1, it says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator, the praetor. Now the praetor was someone who was trained to speak. Man, this guy, he was trained, he knew how to assemble words, and boy, could he rouse up a people. And this was his profession. He was an orator. And his name was Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So he was conscripted by the Jews to accuse Paul. And the accusation is interesting. It says, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him." So he's given a calling. He's called forth, and this is his time to speak. And you can imagine that this guy, man, could he turn some heads with his words. He was trained. Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness." And you can start to see how he's buttering up this guy. You know, I mean, he knows what he's doing. "And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." You know, he's now giving him some thanks for the great deeds, the worthy deeds done to them. "We accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." This guy's representing the Roman Empire. He's buttering him up. He's doing everything he needs to do so that this guy's going to respect him for what he's going to say. "Notwithstanding," verse 4, "that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." Very smart dude, this guy. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." Oh, real pest. "Pestilent fellow. And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world." This is the inhabitable world. This is the world which is governed by the Roman Empire. "And a ringleader." Yeah, he's one of these right at the top of the sect of the Nazarenes, "who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." Right? So he's laying it out, and I've just written the verses here. So you can see he's a pest, mover of sedition among the Jews, not just in a local area, but throughout the whole world. Ringleader of this sect, and he's gone about to profane the temple. There's the basic charges against Paul. And in the end, Paul is going to now appeal. He's going to use his Roman citizenship, and he's going to invoke the right that he has to appeal unto Caesar to get this matter sorted. That's what he does. And this is how he ends up going to Rome. Now, when we get to the end of the book of Acts, we get this really, I wouldn't say strange. It's not strange. It's just without any kind of context, any detailed context. Look at Acts 28, 30 and 31. So these are the last two verses of the book of Acts. And it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house," and this would be in Rome, the context would demand Rome, "and received all that came in unto him." So he dwells 2 whole years. In his own hired house. There's no indication that he's being set completely free. But he is nonetheless located in his own hired house. And then it says in verse 31, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And we've commented before about this no man forbidding him, because certainly men would forbid him from the nation of Israel previously. But in the context of Acts 28, there's been a judgment placed on Israel. And in verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And we can see a word in here which is used in all sorts of different contexts, including that which is of a divorce, a departation, according to a divorce. So that's very interesting that we get this 2 whole years. Okay, that's all we have from the book of Acts. And then it just goes dark, right? There's nothing more in the book of Acts about this. So what I want you to do now is I want you to just look at a passage with me. This is gets more interesting, I think. When we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." So this is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. So we have the charges laid against them. We understand them. And we understand Paul in the context. He gives good answer, but he needs to go to Rome. And then he, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Some people will say, well, this is a departure, just a departure to go on a trip, as in he's got a vessel ready and it's going to take him to another part of the world. But if you keep reading, it says, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It would seem better to assume, therefore, that this departure relates to his death, his coming judgment, his final death. And it comes, if you read across a little bit further on, it says this in verse 16. Now, this, I think, is quite sensitive, quite a sensitive passage, because there's various interpretations. It says, "At my first answer." Now, there's two words I want you to see here. First, and then the word answer. First indicates that there would be something else as well. There would be a first, and then there's a second, or perhaps more. But there's a first, meaning there's certainly other answers. So, at my first answer, and what does this word answer here mean? It's the word apologia. It's a defense. So, at my first defense, So, he here is right near the end of the trail, if you like, and then he's looking back to a first defense that occurred, something that happened before then, right? So, he appealed to Caesar. I have to believe that he did that. He made it to Caesar. And he had the defense before Caesar. But look what happens here. He gives us some insight as to what happened. He says, it says, "At my first defense, no man stood with me." What a sad thing. Other things like this happen. Job chapter 19. You'll see where Job talks about his friends all depart. You know, these sort of things have happened before. The psalmists talk about this as well. "No man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Now, notice the tense of the verbs. It's looking at the past. My first defense, my first apologia, in the past, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. There's his prayer. See, he doesn't want it laid to their charge. Man, this is a man of God, right? You just imagine this. You have so-called friends. And then they leave you when you really need them. When you really need them, they leave you. And what's his response? "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Now, verse 17, he takes this further. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Oh, okay, the friends departed, and it looks like everything's going to go against them at this defense, right? But what happens? It says, and strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and look what it says, and he continue this on, okay? So there's this ministry concerning the Gentiles, and it says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered. Looking back at that defense, looks like everything was going against them, but the Lord stood by him. Why? Because he wanted this continuance of a ministry to the Gentiles. And furthermore, we are told that he was delivered. It happened. Why did it happen? But now it seems that he's looking at another defense that he's going to have to go through, and basically he's not going to make it through this one. But he shows something that's interesting in the next verse. Let's finish verse 17 because it says something interesting. And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, the mouth of the lion. I don't know how to interpret this precisely, because there's two ways you can go here. Because the Caesar is often called a lion, and we know what happened to the Christians who were found guilty, or they wanted to play with, or they just wanted to have fun with, or they just wanted to get rid of. They were literally fed to the lions, right? This actually happened. So there's two ways you can go, two ways, and both of them would work in this context. I don't know which one to take. And it says in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, he has confidence unto a heavenly kingdom. He's got that sorted, right? But it says in verse 18, and shall deliver me from every evil work. I believe he's meaning in an ultimate sense. In the ultimate sense that he will be given a resurrection. He will make it to the heavenly kingdom. He will find all hope fulfilled in the future life to come. But I'm very much influenced by verse 6 and 7 of the same chapter, right? That really he is admitting now that his time has come. But that there is a trial, or there's a trial that has already happened. We don't know. We don't know whether he's looking to the trial that's going to come or one that has already happened. But there was one prior to it, which he calls the first. Which means, therefore, there must be a gap. So if I'm going to diagram it, and remember, we're trying to fill in things here, right? There's not much here on this that I can find. So if you look at the book of Acts, right, you've got the book of Acts running, and we've got here in Acts 24 charges laid against him. He then comes to Rome, okay, so he's in Rome, and then he's 2 years in this hired house. And then later on in 2 Timothy, he looks back and he talks about this first defense, right? There's a first defense, and by virtue of being first, there must be a second, or third, or fourth, but at least a second, right? There's got to be a second one. And then, in this context of 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to die, and his confidence is for the ultimate future, that he will be given a resurrection and he will have all these promises fulfilled in him. So my question then is this. How does the first defense work with the 2 years? Did it happen before the 2 years? Did it happen during the 2 years? Did it happen after the 2 years? You see the point? Somewhere in here, there is going to be some kind of legal situation where he's got to come before the authorities, and specifically Caesar. Caesar. So I'm researching this. So I'm trying to dig up all I can on this. I mean, when this really happened in history, there would have been records. I mean, for sure. The Romans would have kept records of what happened and detailed things that occurred and what the verdict was and what happened to the accused. There would have been records. Well, where are they? Don't know. I can't find any records myself. I don't see any records there for us to look at. Therefore, if that is the case, if there's nothing there, the only thing we've got is the scriptures. So we don't know. Luke is strangely quiet about it. You know, he's very quiet about it. Just 2 years, hired house, preaching the kingdom of God. So somewhere, either in here or afterwards, we don't know, but somewhere, there was some sort of trial. And he was delivered from that. He got delivered. Well, what then happened? If he's delivered, then the accusations are no longer on him, right? He's freed, you would imagine. The hired house doesn't seem to fit with that. But so I'm guessing, and I say this honestly, I'm guessing that this business of being released must have happened after that time. And then after that, he then is free to some degree. Okay? So some time in here he's freed, and then he's come to Rome again, and then he's going through this trial, right, from which he is killed. He is executed at that time, sometime later. So we're starting to see a little picture develop, a possible scenario, right? These are things that are in the Bible. They're interesting. And these are things that are not in the Bible, but are possibly so, right? We're not saying that this is exactly what happened. So somehow there is some, it's very likely a time where Paul was free. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Indicates freedom, right? Indicates some kind of freedom and also things going on with the manifestation of the Spirit in this time. Some freedom, and later on he's trapped by some circumstance where he's got to go to Rome. And then he's then taking another trial. Interesting? I think it's interesting. And so I've got down here the two, at least two apologia. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, that by me preaching might be fully known. And we've got some evidence that that occurred. And that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Yes, he was delivered, but then finally taken back again. Okay, now I want to show you something about this which we have looked at recently. Have a look at this passage with me. This is in 1 Timothy. So my title is Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. I'm beginning to learn things about Paul and Timothy. This is a part of our preaching about Acts 28, which I believe is minimal. The discussion I'm having here. Minimal. I've read just about all of Welsh. I don't think there's anything of Welsh I haven't read, be honest. I mean, I've combed it through. I don't see much about this at all. Okay, and the things that I'm going to discuss here, not much at all. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Very close relationship between Paul and Timothy. He's called son, he's called fellow worker, servant. He's a yoke fellow. He is someone that's working with Paul closely. This charge I command unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies. which went before on thee. So there's prophecies that went before on him, that thereby them might, that thou, Timothy, by them, that is the prophecies, that thou by the prophecies mightest war a good warfare. Am I misreading this? Look at it carefully. This will not be popular doctrine for many Acts 28ers. It's not a problem to me at all because of the view that I have. And then it says this, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now look at this. He's now talking about certain that have done damage to believers, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, whom I, that's Paul, have delivered unto Satan. Now there's an interesting parallel between this kind of action and what happened before during the book of Acts. And I want you to see this. So hold your place here, because we're going to look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. That's the man's day. And man can have his day. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And he goes on and he says, therefore, oh sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage. Yes, it should be 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's verse 1. And it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. Okay, so this is a tremendous sin that's gone on. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. So this guy's really done a terrible thing, and there's going to be some judgment come on him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice it says the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here is judgment, supernatural judgment coming on this person. And notice it says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's not one where Paul is wanting to see this person completely destroyed and given no resurrection. No, nothing like that at all. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. And so notice it says in verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now look across to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. It says, concerning these that make shipwreck of faith, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Another similar, very similar kind of expression about delivering someone to Satan, that they might learn. So he's not kind of saying, okay, these people should be wiped off the face of this earth, but rather he's wanting to see them change. Repentance, change of mind, learning. Notice again in verse 18, concerning Timothy, that thou, Timothy, by them, that's the prophecies, mightest war a good warfare. So these prophecies, he is to remember and to import into his life in such a way to cause him to war a good warfare. Could he or should he attempt to do his warfare without these things? Well, I'd say no. He's been told by Paul to take these things and use them. Now, look a little bit further on. Have a look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. It says this, verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." To doctrine. Now, let's not forget that this is a letter spoken to Paul, to Timothy, by Paul. Paul is speaking this as instruction to Timothy, and we are able to read it as well. And he says this, verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy." By prophecy. It was given by prophecy. "With the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." So this here is to be meditated on and is supposed to be profiting to all. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Wow! So this goes back to supernatural gifts, prophecies, things that were done through the laying on of hands. Let's have a look at another one. Just go across to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, it says this, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Well, we often take these passages to ourselves, don't we? But when you really consider the exact context, Paul is speaking to Timothy, right? And very clearly so. Because look at what he says. He says in verse 6, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Well, Paul hasn't put his hands on anyone here, right? No one here has had Paul put his hands on you guys. Me, same. This is very specific to Timothy. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Okay, where am I going with this? Okay, where I'm going is this. Again, let's try and make sense out of this thing. So look at Ephesians chapter 4 again, and see if we can see how this does indeed fit with the context. Ephesians 4, verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." When he says led captivity captive, that means that he's actually freed people. Because he led captivity those that were in captive. And then it says in verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And remember, we discussed this before. Notice these gifts of the Spirit, this after that, the miracles and all these things and tongues, he doesn't give here. Why? Because it's evident that these things are not being given. But it's also evident that we do have some apostles. Right? It says, and he gave. This is the gifts. These are the gifts. Gave some apostles and some prophets. They're there. And Timothy is told to stir up these things, and that he is able to war a good warfare by indeed stirring these things and remembering them and meditating on these. And this is part of the sound doctrine that he was using. And he says here, for what? What are these things for? What are these ministries for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as I said previously, the body of Christ has already been defined back here, right? So back here, it's already been defined clearly. And it involves gifts, involves signs and wonders, and the parts there are functioning. Somewhere in here, therefore, there is this time where Paul is free. Paul is able to move. He is an apostle, and he has servants, and he has fellow workmen, yoke fellow. And Timothy now, he's been told here to stir up these things, right? No new gifts are being given. None. Israel has been judged in Acts 28. But there is here the body of Christ that existed back here, and it's now in trouble. It is in serious trouble, and it needs to be perfected. It needs to be adjusted, and there were certain people given to do that, and I believe Timothy was one of them. And Timothy was there having to stir up these things in order to emphasize and teach these people about the new truth, the body, the church, which is his body. And they needed to hear this, right? Paul, of course, was an apostle, as I said, and he certainly was receiving revelation and all these sort of things. And then he would impart these things to the evangelists and pastors and teachers and the prophets. So yeah, there were prophets. There were apostles. Have you considered this before? I mean, I haven't. I'll be honest with you. I had not considered this clearly before. But after Acts 28, there are apostles. There are apostles. There are prophets. There are prophets. And as I say, what is a prophet that cannot prophesy? Do you understand what a prophet is that cannot prophesy? I don't. What about the apostles? Were they doing anything miraculous? I'd say so. Yeah. Why not? Paul was receiving revelation. That's pretty miraculous, don't you think? You have to accept that God is moving in a very special way after Acts 28 in terms of the Spirit. But what precisely is going on? We've got bits and pieces, and we're trying to assemble it and to make sense. And what I'm trying to do is make sense out of it, right? Which I think I'm getting somewhere towards it. I'm starting to get there. Not complete, but it's getting clearer. Clearer and clearer. And truth, well, like Jesus said, truth shall set you free, right? And the more truth we have, the more liberty and freedom we have. And the same for me in the pulpit. I find that too. I don't like saying, well, I don't understand this, and I don't understand that, and I don't get that, and I don't, you know. My message today is about my ignorance. You know? I would like to declare that I know nothing at all. Now, we'll close the Bibles and go home. No, of course not. What we need is we need truth and we need understanding. And I realize that God, for whatever reasons, may not choose to give us everything, right? He may choose to say, well, that's enough for you, Wayne. I want you to concentrate about other things that I have given you revelation about. And that's fair enough. I understand that too. But there is a certain amount there which I think is really cool, very interesting to me. And I've got a little bit more work to do on this, and one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to try and narrow down who the Caesar was, right? I want to know who the Caesar was, and there will also be certain church fathers who would have recorded some things about what happened here. Not that that's going to make me change my mind about too much, because they're only the words of men. But nonetheless, it's good for our understanding. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord. And the fact that we can learn from Paul's imprisonments, and the fact that at his defense no man stood with him, and yet he had the truth, Lord, and he stood up for it, and the Lord stood with him. We thank Thee, our Father, that we have the Lord to stand with us, and that, Lord, we are certain that we shall be preserved unto the heavenly kingdom, Lord. We thank Thee for the promises that are made to us in the Scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.